Kids are the best. Thank you, Dean. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Before I read that, some things I would like to say. Yesterday, we invited a few men that have poured into my son Hudson's life, and they shared with him some things from God's Word and some things that have meant a lot to them when they turned 14. And I was just thinking as they were talking, just marveling over the fruit that has been born in the hearts of those men. And now they are able to share that with others. And it was probably a gigantic bag of seeds we dumped on Hudson's head yesterday. But I trust that in time it will bear fruit in his life. There are few things that cause anxiety in the heart of us believers as watching our loved ones deny the Lord Jesus who bought them. Amen. I've seen many children of Christian parents develop hard hearts, some of them becoming hardened atheists, and even seeing them online spew blasphemies against Christ. I've seen others embrace the good news joyfully, and they go along for a time, and then the cares of the world suck them down. Yesterday, a dear friend of mine who's married to Meredith's cousin came, and he used to live across the hall from me at Ohio State, and his roommate was like that, a dear friend, and he received the gospel joyfully, and for a time, he was far outpacing his roommate, but over time, he too got sucked in, and by the end of the year, he was right back where he was before. We've seen others in recent days. There have been many well-known Christians, musicians, theologians, coming out online denying Christ in the day in which we live, in which it is now becoming dangerous to be a Christian in this country. You might lose your job. It's not just people making fun of you anymore. You may actually lose a job because you don't believe that homosexuality is good. But still others persevere in the faith. And that is a work of God. Not all of us are strong. Some of us are weak. Some of us are bold. Some of us are timid. Some of us are patient, very patient. Others of us are not very patient, like me. We come in various shapes and sizes, but the fruit that the Word of God produces in us is real. Whether it's abundant fruit or whether it's a little bit of fruit, if it's from God, it's real fruit. I have some bushes in front of my house that are thorn bushes. I would really like if they would produce apples, but they don't, because the seed that was planted was not an apple tree. It was a thorn bush seed. Why is there such a difference between those who hear the word? Why does it seem to stick with some and not with others? The Lord addresses this point in Mark 4, starting at verse 1. So turn there with me if you haven't already. Now some people might be rightly called the parable of the soils, because this is about the people that hear the word. It's not necessarily about the sower. It could also be called the parable of the seed, because it's about what the seed does to the soil. So let's start reading. You can decide for yourself what you want to call it. We're calling it the parable of the sower, because that's what it says in here. Verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now notice, I'm going to keep reading, but notice, he doesn't explain it yet. He tells the parable, and that's all that they heard. This is a general population was listening to this. Verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that,'" and then he quotes Isaiah 6, "'they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word when it was sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, who is sufficient to preach this word? For some reason, you have left it to us, your children, to scatter the seed. But you are the only one who has the power to raise the dead. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us by your word. If there is anyone here today that does not yet believe, that this word would penetrate their hearts, that with your till, that you would plow that ground, that it might bear fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, it's important to understand the context in which Jesus said this parable. Sometimes we hear this parable and we think it just dropped out of the sky, but it did not. Jesus was speaking to a mixed Jewish audience. Many, if not most of them that he's speaking to, did not believe it. There were people that came from all different towns. In Luke, it's either Luke or Matthew, it says that they came from all the nearby towns. There was probably thousands of people there. And so Jesus, it says in Matthew 13 that he went out of the house and went down by the waterside. And I'm sure that was to accommodate the thousands of people that needed to hear the word. Jesus had recently performed three miracles that only God could do. He had healed the man with a withered hand. He had healed the paralytic, and he had healed the leper. Things that only God was able to do. And yet, they did not believe. The reason why he did those miracles was to show them that he was the Lord. John 10, he pleads with them and he says, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." You know what it says next? Again, they sought to arrest him. That is the hardness of the heart of man. Many of them knowingly rejected the Lord. And I would encourage you, if you have any trouble over this, go back and listen to John's sermon on the unforgivable sin, where he deals with this. And even his family, when they came, they may have been very well-meaning, but some of them did not believe yet. We know that many of them did believe later on, but at this point, they were there to seize him because they thought he was out of his mind. But Jesus says to them, "You are my mother and my brothers." We see that there is a clear delineation happening between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In verse 1 it says, "Again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and went in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." I want you to consider how the Lord poured himself out for us. He had just gotten done contending with the Pharisees. He had gotten done preaching. He had been ministering to people. And he goes from there and sits by the seashore and begins to teach. I'm telling you that when I get done preaching, I'm going home and I'm taking a nap. But the Lord kept going. If you ever have a chance, read about the life of George Whitefield. That man preached himself into the grave. He preached several times a day, and his health really suffered because of it. I'm not endorsing that. This is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And what was motivating him was love. Love for his sheep. He preached not only to those who despised him, he preached to those who listened. And don't think for a moment that Jesus didn't feel the rejection of those people. In Luke 13, Jesus laments, and he says to them, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." It's a very lamentful statement by the Lord. He felt it deeply, the rejection of his people. Another man I urge you to read about is Charles Spurgeon, who toward the end of his ministry faced such fierce opposition that many believe that he went to the grave early. I think he died in his late 50s. The man was incredibly fruitful, but the stress of the ministry killed him. So don't think that the Lord is not dealing with anxiety and pain as he's preaching the word. But consider that as he spoke, he did not use any emotional manipulation. He didn't need any mood lighting. He didn't need any candles lit. He didn't need a cool rock band or a cool logo. He didn't need a cool website. I make websites for churches, so I know of which I speak. He didn't need any of that stuff. He got into a little boat, and he goes out a little ways from shore because that's the only way that all those people could hear him. Consider what Paul says about when he preached to the churches. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We don't need all that stuff. We need the power of the Holy Spirit when we're preaching the word. The seed of God does not need man's wisdom. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. There's a saying that we often say, and I'm not picking on anyone here, but and I know what we mean by it, but when we say, that really brought the word alive to me, I think what we mean is, that really caught my attention. But brothers and sisters, the word is alive. It is alive. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If the word is not affecting you, then you're not really hearing it. And if you're not really hearing it, there's a problem in your heart. It's not with the word itself. So we began to teach, and he says, listen. Listen up. That's how he begins a sermon. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that sermons don't have to be complicated. They just need to be direct. Jesus gets right to the point. Sometimes the direct sermon is the shortest path to the heart. His kingdom, his kingdom comes by the word. According to the tradition of the rabbis, what do we know about what they thought about the kingdom? It came by man's sword. But the heavenly kingdom comes by the sword of the Spirit. And so we ought to listen. So he says, listen. And when he finishes, he said, he who has ears, let him hear. In Colossians 3, Paul says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Consider this. The thing that most of the Jews wanted was the very thing Jesus was tempted with in the wilderness. Satan tried to get Jesus to bow down to him so that he would give him all the kingdoms of this earth. That is exactly what most of the Jewish people wanted. And frankly, that is what most people today want. It's just the human heart. It's not the Jews. It's that we have the sin nature. And we want Jesus to give us our kingdom. We want power. We want safety. We want nice houses. We want safety in our investments. But Jesus came to give us a heavenly kingdom. And it's not that the heavenly kingdom doesn't affect this world, because it absolutely does. We would not be in a free country today if it were not for the word of God being sown. But be aware of this, that your hopes are not in this world. The people that have the most effect on this world are the people that are willing to die for the sake of the gospel. Let's keep reading in verse 3. He was teaching them many things in parables. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, and withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. The Lord is going to explain this in a moment. The reason why I chose this gigantic text of Scripture is because the Lord is going to explain this. So just bear with me. First, consider again that he says, "Let he who has ears, let him hear." Not even, we talked about this, but Jesus' own family, his closest relatives, some of them did not have ears to hear. Who were his family? They were the very descendants of King David, from both sides of the family. And yet, some of them did not believe. John 1, 11 through 13 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. This is important to a Jewish audience. It's not, we don't pass it down to our children by blood. It's passed down by the Spirit. "Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's not a small point that it is God who chooses those who believe in him. And the reason for this is not so that we can say, "I'm something special because God chose me." God chose the ones who are foolish. We don't have any right to be arrogant toward unbelievers because he chose the foolish things of this world. I'm a foolish thing, and you are a foolish thing. And God did that so that he might get the glory. That's what's at stake. It's the glory of God. And note how contrary this is to works righteousness. Sometimes we make belief into a work, like I'm going to create this faith in my own heart, and I'm going to believe in him. Faith is a gift from God. It is not by works, so that no man may boast. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're not going to boast. We're going to praise God that he stooped down and rescued us. He pulled us out of the grave that we're in. We're not treading water on top of the lake. We're on the bottom of the lake, dead. And he reached down and saved us. It is a work of God. What is the work of God? Dick preached about it last week, that you believe in him, in whom he has sent. John 6, 29. The father of our faith, Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And when did that happen? It was 400 years before the law was given. That should tell you that obedience to the law is not a requirement for justification. Obedience to God is the fruit of justification. Let's continue reading. "And when he was alone," verse 10, "those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" Brothers and sisters, this is a difficult thing to hear. Amen? This is a hard saying. And I'm telling you, a lot of people will hear this, and they will be offended, and they will walk away. But those who belong to God, even the things that are difficult to hear, they will still receive them. They will not reject it, even if they don't understand it. So if you were sitting there today thinking, "I don't understand this, I don't like it, but the Lord said it and I accept it," that is an evidence that you are a true child of God. Praise God for that. We don't all agree on what all this means, but if you accept it and you believe it, you are a child of God. Praise the Lord for that. Why did he speak to them in parables? Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom of God up to this point. It's not like he didn't preach the word to them. It's not that they didn't hear it. It's not that he didn't perform miracles right in front of them. They had no excuse. The word was preached to them. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." They knew it. "For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." This is a Pharisee saying this about other Pharisees. They knew it, and yet they crucified him. It's a solemn thing. Again, I encourage you to listen to John's sermon from a couple weeks ago on that. It is not a lack of evidence that prevents people from believing the gospel. It is our unbelieving hearts. The problem is in our hearts. I could make a really good case to Caleb Altman that Ohio State is better than Michigan, but he will never agree with me because his heart is against me. In a small way, that is how our hearts, when we're born, are opposed to God. We cannot receive it until God reaches down and changes our hearts and causes us to love his word. The parables that he preached came at this point. He had been preaching the word. He had been performing miracles. But he begins to tell them the things of God in parables. And it says in Matthew 13, which is in the same context, Matthew 13, 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given. To the ones who believe in him, more will be given to them. And he will have an abundance." That's what the abundant life is, brothers and sisters. It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's not money. It's not fame. It's the Lord Jesus. "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." If you grow up hearing the word and your heart becomes hardened and you reject the Lord and you become a blasphemer, what you have will be taken away from you. This is a very solemn thing. And it is hard to preach it. Honestly, I do not want to stand up here and say this, but it is the word of God and it must be spoken. He quotes Isaiah 6, and let's turn there for a minute. Isaiah 6. Starting at verse 9. This is what Jesus is quoting. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it shall be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains. When it is felled, the holy seed is its stump." I'm not going to get deep into this today, but I would encourage you to read Romans 11, 10 through 11. And that is what this is speaking about. But I want to say, it's speaking about the blinding of the Jewish people because they rejected the Lord. But we have an admonition in Scripture. The Lord will also blind Gentiles who reject him. And you can see that in Northern Africa. Did you know that Northern Africa used to be a Christian area of the world? We think of Europe. The gospel, at least during the Reformation, was going out powerfully throughout Europe. In America, the gospel has been here powerfully for hundreds of years, and we can see it dwindling away. In Revelation, the Lord tells the churches, "I will remove your lampstands from you." Brothers and sisters, we need to lay hold of Christ. Do not turn away from him. He is our only hope of salvation. Our only hope. But they did not believe in Jesus because they were looking for a different kingdom. And they turned away from him. In Romans 11:20, it says, they were broken off, speaking of the Jews, they were broken off because of their unbelief. In verse 13, back in Mark 4, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? As I said, the disciples did not always understand, and they did not always like what Jesus taught them. This ought to be a comfort to you. I have not always understood the Word of God, and there's a lot of things in there I still don't understand. But if you find that you cannot turn away from the Lord, you are a child of God. Praise the Lord for that. I remember in my darkest days, back at Ohio State, I was struggling with what I believed about the Lord, but I knew in my heart I could not turn away from him. He had a hold of me, and I could not turn away. And that wasn't because of me. That was because of the Lord himself. The good ground might be slow to receive the word, but eventually it will receive it. It's not a badge of honor to be slow to receive the word, though, I'll tell you that. Jesus had to tell his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's not a good thing to be slow to receive. But ultimately, true disciples will receive it. John 17, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said this, I have manifested, he's speaking to the Father, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. There's God's decision once again. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. These are people that are about to scatter. Peter was literally about to deny him. If you ever deny Christ, it's not the end. Okay? Peter denied Christ, but the Lord restored him. So if you do deny him, it's not the end. The Lord is gracious. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Did they believe? Absolutely. Did they scatter within that hour? Yes. He saved the foolish things out of the world. Did he not? We would have done the same thing. Jesus then explains the meaning with patience. Now he's given us the Holy Spirit. When we read the word, the Spirit makes things known to us. But then it was the Lord himself that was with them. He explained it to them. In verse 14, he said, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And I want to say, even little children can sow the word, can't they? Don't think that your youth prevents you from sowing the word of God. It doesn't have to be a sermon. Just testifying to the Lord Jesus in your weak way is sowing the word. The power is not in you. The power is in the word of God. Then he describes them what is happening. I'm going to read it as I go through this, but I want to say a little bit first about the fields in Israel. Titi's here today. I don't know if it's like this in Kenya, but in Israel, the fields that they had, they were passed down from generation to generation in their tribes, and they didn't build giant walls between their property. Like we have our backyards have fences, and it wasn't quite like that. There were a lot of stones laying around, and they might put like a small little hedge of stones along the edge of the land. And pathways, people would walk from one end of Israel to the other, and they would, as they would walk, they would make trails, and they would cut through people's land, okay? And so, when the sower was out sowing the seed, he would have a bag of seeds, and he would just cast the seed out all over his land. Josephus said that the land was so rich and fertile in Galilee that it produced such a variety of trees that even the lazy people were tempted to become farmers. The land was extremely, extremely rich. And he says, in fact, every inch of soil has been cultivated by the inhabitants. That's a man who lived there at the time. There was not a parcel of wasteland. So they really were scattering the seed everywhere. And so they would come across a path as they're going through the field, and they would just scatter it. Some of it landed on a path. Some of it landed next to the path. And even today, if you go onto Google Earth and zoom into Israel and look at a street or a path along the way in Galilee, you'll see rocks all over the place. That land has rocks everywhere. And so when they would clear a path, all those rocks would get cleared off to the side. And amongst the rocks, you'd have weeds growing up. So the Lord is just so, he's so patient with his people, giving us parables that we can understand. He talks about parables blinding people, but parables have a two-part reason. For us, he explains them, and those pictures burn into our minds, and we can remember them. And so, like when I'm outside scattering seed on my lawn, I'm thinking about this parable, because the Lord uses images like this. But for those who do not believe, it actually blinds them even more. They can't see it. So it has a two-part reason for doing this. Another thing about how they planted, which I didn't know, R.C. Sproul says that when they would plant the seed, they would do it before they plowed, which around here they'll plow it first, and then they'll plant the seed very carefully, very scientifically. That is not the way they did it in Israel. They first cast the seed, and then they would go back later and plow the ground. So in verse 4, he says, "As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." That is a very frustrating thing when you're planting grass seed, when you look out and you see it covered with birds. When you see that, think about the devil coming in and plucking the word from your mind. Birds devouring seed is very frustrating. Jesus explains what this means. "These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Satan knows that these little seeds that are sown in you, they are your very life. And he is busy at work. He's at work right now in this room. He's causing you to think about other things. He's making you think, what am I going to eat for lunch today? I really want to eat that taco that I had last week. Beware. I'm serious. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. Satan is hard at work. You might be thinking about a TikTok video that you just watched and you want to share it with your friend after this. You might be thinking about the NFL playoffs. Consider that. And it's not just when the word is being preached, it's after the sermon. What does your mind immediately go to? You might be thoughts that come into your mind without any warning. Beware that the word that is sown in your heart is not plucked up immediately. Anything to distract you from your eternal soul. Hearing the word without faith is like this path. We're like a path that's been packed down really hard. We've all walked on a path before, a dirt path. The ground gets very hard. And you think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to people who have heard the word in the synagogues their entire life and have become hardened to it. We, who grow up listening to the word, we can be just like this. The word lands on our heart, and we've heard it so many times. I've heard this before. and it just sits there and doesn't penetrate. If you are without Christ, which honestly, I think most of us in this room are brothers in Christ. So I'm not necessarily speaking to everyone. But if you are without Christ today, you are in a plane heading straight into the mountain of God's wrath, and you're enjoying the flight too much to put on a parachute. The parachute is the mercy of God. It is the blood of Christ. It's very, very uncomfortable to wear a parachute while you're sitting in a plane seat. Everyone else on the plane is having a good time. You're up in first class and you're having your drinks. It's not fun to put on that parachute. It's awkward and it's cold outside. You don't want to jump. You are sitting here this morning listening, and Satan is here too. And he's here to snatch the word from your heart. And I just urge you to listen. And Jesus calls you to listen. Next, there's the seed that falls on stony ground. I mentioned that there's rocks all over the place. The city of Chorazin was built with stones. They literally just grabbed stones from the fields and built their town. There are stones everywhere. And the sides of the roads are filled with these stones. In verse 16, he says, "And these are the stones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." We have all known people like this, and it's very sad. I worked with a young man, maybe 15 years ago, who was very interested in the word, and I used to share the gospel with him. He had a lot of questions. He seemed very interested. And it came to a point where I invited him to come to church with me. And the reason he couldn't come is because his father was Muslim. And he knew that if he came with me, there was a chance that he could be cut off from his family. A very serious thing. And I understand. But we need to count the cost. What is worth more than your eternal soul? Our earthly family is wonderful and we love them. We have no ill will toward them. But our heavenly family is eternal. And it will never pass away. In heaven, our inheritance is kept for us in God. And it is incorruptible. Our earthly inheritance is just very temporary. A lot of times people will have great emotions and they'll come to Christ because they heard a great sermon and they'll feel very emotional and they'll come forward or they'll pray a prayer. But emotions do not save you. We need to have the faith that comes from God. As the offense of the Word of God becomes greater in America, we're going to see people fall away. We need to pray for them. And we need to be careful that we are grounded. What is it that gives you hope? When you hear about Christians in China suffering in concentration camps, do you wonder, what is it that keeps them going? What is the hope that they have? Do you have that hope? They were like the Israelites in the wilderness. Hebrews 4 says of them, the Israelites, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those that listened." Matthew 24 says in verse 9, Jesus says of the last days, "Many, many will fall away. The one who endures to the end will be saved." The ground of their hearts does not have enough soil. And that's why they turn away. Next, he talks about the thorny ground, which chokes the word. "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." These are the people like Herod, who delighted to listen to John the Baptist preach. He actually enjoyed it. But when it came right down to brass tacks, who did he treasure more? His evil wife who wanted the head of John the Baptist. I remember talking to someone back in my Ohio State days. There was a traveling evangelist that came, a very famous man. And I said to him, I appealed to him, don't you want to come? Because at least you could say that you heard him. And the guy's like, well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, that's a good idea. So he came with me. And the word just bounced off his forehead. He went and listened, but he had no perception of what was being said. We value great preaching, but what we need, even just as much as preaching, is we need hearing. We need listeners. When you pray for us, guys that stand up here and preach, pray for yourselves as well, that you will hear the word. The thorny ground hearer, in my opinion, is an epidemic in America today. It is absolutely epidemic. We are attracting people to churches through entertainment. We are giving them sermons that are entertaining, that they don't build them up. People are attracted to that. It attracts the flesh. But if we don't give them what they need, which is the seed of the Word of God, it will not bear fruit, and it will only bear bad fruit. A great many of us are content. We think we have need of nothing. We have our phones, we have 4G, we have the internet, we have our apps, but we do not have Christ. In 2 Timothy, Paul says about Demas, a man who was with him traveling. Demas has loved this present world, and he left Paul. The things that are of this world tug at our hearts, and they entice us like a moth to a flame. I think I've mentioned bug lights before. We used to throw stuff at them. That's what this world is. The things that this world treasures, they look really great to us, like a bug flying into that light. It's exactly what happens to us. And it says that the riches are deceitful. You ever thought about that? How can money be deceitful? It's not the money that's deceitful. It's our hearts that deceive us because we believe that money can give us what we want. And we turn away from Christ and we put our hopes in this world. The natural person, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit must prepare your hearts because the natural man cannot receive it. The good ground, and he speaks of the good ground. Verse 20, but those who are sown in the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. They hear the word and they accept it. Remember what Peter said when Paul preached that sermon when all those people turned away from him? When he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. That's another hard thing. And then he turns to the disciples and says, aren't you going to go too? And Peter said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the heart of the believer. He cannot turn away. Even though the word is hard to understand and even troubling, the good ground will still receive it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, as I said, the spiritual person judges all things. Verse 15, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is an incredible thing. To foolish people, he gives the mind of Christ. That's why we can receive the word of God. He has implanted it in us. The good ground is good because the Lord has prepared it. Many, if not most of us in this room, were converted to Christ after hearing the gospel many times. Some of us when we were older, some of us when we're younger, and even when we're younger, sometimes we hear it and we believe it. For me, it was like almost 20 years before I really had any comfort in the gospel. In Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he goes through that little wicket gate. It's a tiny little gate, which signifies that it was foolish. The world looked at that little gate and thought it was stupid. What are you going there for? But we see that gate and we know this world is under destruction. I need to get out of it. I need to go toward my heavenly home. And he goes to that gate, but he didn't find comfort right away. It's a long time before he comes to the cross and gets comfort for his soul. Many of us are like that. That is because the Lord is, he has all of us on a different path. Glory to God that he does that. A lot of times, those of us who go through that really appreciate God's grace and are able to share it with others, and it's a wonderful thing. So if you believe the gospel today and you have no comfort in your heart yet, don't give up hope. That day is coming because you belong to him. John 1:13, once again, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What about the fruit? What is the fruit? This used to really trouble me because I thought, I don't have a lot of fruit. I must not be a Christian. This is where a lot of tender-hearted Christians get really tripped up. They will look at their own fruit and think, man, I don't have fruit like Dick Altman does. I'm just picking on you, Dick. I don't have fruit like so-and-so. It's not the quantity of fruit that proves that you are a true child of God. It's what fruit it is. What is the fruit? False brothers also have fruit, and they walk in it, and they're not ashamed of it. In Galatians 5, we're told what some of those things are: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, and the like. They walk in these things. They might hide them from the public, but they walk in them, and they're not ashamed of it. The lack of fruit does not distress their souls. All of us, in some way or another, have this fruit in our lives, and it distresses us. And you're a child of God. Read Romans 7. Why do I do the very thing that I hate? I keep on doing it. Brothers and sisters, that is another evidence that you belong to Christ. And do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. The fruit that is produced by the Word of God is a very particular fruit. Okay? Satan would like to hide this truth from you. It is a fruit of knowing that you belong to Christ. It is a fruit of knowing that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he has bought you with his blood. It is the fruit of knowing that the Father sent Jesus to save you because he loves you. It is the fruit that your down payment for eternal life is in you, the Holy Spirit. You must know that. You must know that. It is the fruit of knowing that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And this is what that fruit looks like. It looks like patience. It looks like kindness. It looks like goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, faith, hope, and love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If you think God is evil, what is his fruit? It is love. If you have this fruit in any measure in you because of the gospel, the good news that you belong to him, you are a child of God. And be very comforted by that. Beloved, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, he says, if you possess these qualities and you continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge is not bad. Knowledge of Christ is good, and it produces fruit. Whoever lacks these traits is nearsighted to the point of blindness. That's why I said you must know these things. If you forget them, this is what happens. Having forgotten that you've been cleansed, he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So if you don't have those qualities growing in you, that means you forgot that Jesus saved you. You need to be in church. You need to be under the word. You need to take the Lord's Supper where he reminds you, I saved you. You are redeemed. And he says, practice these things and you will never stumble. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Practice these things. Your sanctification is his will for your life. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Let your treasure be in heaven. Apply yourself to practicing these things, and you will never stumble, and you will receive a lavish reception in the eternal kingdom. This is what the Word of God says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's going to be a party when you get into heaven. Why do many not believe? Because the keeper of the ground has not tilled their hearts yet. Keep praying for them. While you are still here, there is still time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you have not believed in him yet, I urge you today, do not wait. Do not even drive home today. Don't let the Satan pluck that seed off of your heart. Let it get down deep and believe it. The job of the chief groundskeeper that he has given to us is to scatter the seed. Brothers and sisters, scatter that seed. At every opportunity, don't be shy. You do not know who is going to be saved. Our job is just to scatter the seed. It's not even up to us to save people. We don't have that power. Only God can do that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us all things. You have scattered the seed on our hearts. We are all sitting here today as a result of that. Somebody came to us and they told us the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was raised again and that he is seated in heaven and that he is coming once again to judge the living and the dead. You have caused us to believe. Lord, you are so good. You are so good. We praise you, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.